I want to talk to you today in this lesson about nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. I don't know if you picked that up in the scripture that was read, but it's interesting to recognize that here was this tree, and we'll be talking more about it a little bit later in this lesson. But here's this tree that had nothing but leaves on. I want to ask you something. Is that who you are as a Christian? Are you like a tree that has nothing but leaves on it? And that's really what I want us to look at today. But to get to that point of the lesson, I want us to talk about the 2 days in the last week that Jesus lived on this earth. As you think about those 2 days in that week, even prior to the verses that Tim read, there is that triumphant entry that Jesus makes into the city. You know the story. It's not necessary, I think, for us to detail everything that is found in every story that's in the Bible. But there is that time whenever Jesus, in keeping the fulfillment of a prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 that said Jesus would come riding into the city on a donkey, hear the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one we've been singing about, glorifying the King of Kings. Here he comes into the city. I don't know if you get the picture or not, riding on a donkey. You would imagine him riding on a beautiful stallion or something of that nature. But he rides in the city, coming in the city on a donkey. And the people there are astounded and amazed at everything that's happening. Here he is riding on that donkey, and they're cutting off the leaves of the tree, the palm trees, and laying those down. They're laying their garments there. He's headed into the city, and they're shouting, "Hosanna," which means "Lord, save." And they're calling him the Son of David, which is another way to refer to the Messiah. The King has come into the city. And yet, when he arrives inside that city, there is a resentment against him unbelievably, primarily from the religious people in that city. I'm talking about the religious leaders, the common people, and even, it's interesting, even the children were there, and they're especially mentioned. Even after he gets into the city, by the way, the children are mentioned as being there in the temple. We read about them coming into the city with all the people shouting his praise. But even after he gets into that temple area, the children are still singing his praises. But my, oh my, those religious leaders. In fact, it's late in the day when he makes that entrance into the city. And the Bible says he gets into the temple and he looks around at the temple, at everything that's happening there. Did you ever have something to happen to you and you just had to think about it all night long? Jesus entered into that temple, and then that night he went out to Bethany. And all night long he's out there at Bethany. Now it's possible, and I guess it would be right for us to say probable, that he stayed in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. At least they were from Bethany. And since the Son of Man had no place to pillow his head, he had to stay in someone's home. And so he's there in that house in Bethany. And the next day he walks back into the city. And as he comes back into the city, he's hungry. But before he gets to the city, as he comes from the eastern side, from Bethany, and comes down across the Mount of Olives and headed into those gates that are there on the eastern side of the city, he's hungry. And there's this fig tree. And it has leaves on it, and evidently those fig trees that were there were different from the fig trees that you and I are acquainted with, for evidently the presence of the leaves was an indication of the fact that the figs were already there. That it was not that the leaves came and then the fruit came later, but that the fruit came early in the budding of that tree and in the leaves that were there. And so he expected to find figs that were there, because the promise was there as evidenced by the leaves that were there. And when he gets to where that fig tree is, the Bible said he found nothing but leaves. And he pronounced a curse on that tree. That's interesting. And that's why we ask the question, is it possible that our relation to God is nothing but leaves? How good do you look as a Christian? Well, I've got a nice suit on. I've got a nice tie. I've been singing real good. I bowed my head. During the prayers, I didn't even peep, I want you to know. I am a really, really fine Christian. I spoke to people. I had a smile on my face. I was really... Is that a description of you? Is that a description of us? You see, here is that tree that has every evidence of being a tree that really, really has something for Jesus. But when Jesus sees that fig, instead of there being figs there, there's nothing there. And so he curses that tree. And he says, "May no fruit ever be produced upon you." And then he goes into the city again. I think he's interested in, as I was studying for this lesson, I ran across this description of what's happening here. It's a living parable, the story about the fig tree. Because when he gets into the city and he goes into the temple that is there, expecting it to be a place of reverence, expecting it to be a place where God would be honored, here are those individuals there that have those animals to sell. And those animals need to be a part of the worship of God. And it is true that those who had come from some distance away would not always be able, if they lived in foreign lands, to bring their animals there. But evidently they had come and had set up booths of some kind inside that temple area to sell those animals. But it's interesting that Jesus said, there's not any honesty here. You have made this a den of thieves. They were robbing people. And I'm not sure if the way they were robbing them was selling them faulty sheep and faulty lambs for their sacrifices. I'm not sure in what way. I'm not sure if they were overcharging them in relationship to that. But you need to see the vivid picture of the devotion that Jesus has to living right and doing right. And see him as he cleanses that temple. He's inside that temple, and then all of a sudden, he's turning over the tables of those money changers. And in your mind, see those pots of gold as the coins are rolling there on the floor around the temple. And see the scourge that he has in his hand, that whip that he has. And there are the people running out of the temple, and there are the animals running out of the temple. And Jesus is behind them with that whip, trying to get them outside that temple. It's an astounding thing. And hear him as he says, this that was intended as a house of prayer, and listen to this phrase, because almost no individual knows that. It was a house of prayer for all nations. Our view of that temple is the view that the Jews had made of that temple, and that the temple only belonged to the Jews, and only Jews were allowed to come and worship in that temple. That's that first century Jew view of that temple, and that is church belongs only to the Jews, to paraphrase the concept that they had there. But he says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it a den of thieves. And the astounding thing is that he leaves that area. And the Bible says that the next day, when they came to the tree, there were not only no leaves on it, no fruit on it, but there were no leaves on it. It had dried up in a 24-hour period from the roots up. What's he talking about? I don't know if we'd be able to figure it out if we did not see that last expression of Jesus whenever Peter says, this tree that you've cursed is now dried up. Jesus' answer is, have faith in God. What's he talking about? Oh, he's talking about what's happened. He's talking about all of those events that have happened where he has been inside that city. And there is that formality of religiosity that is there. There is that worship that is there. And seemingly they're trying to keep the laws of God and do everything God would have them to do. But instead of it being a place of prayer and devotion to God, it's become a den of thieves. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, when he pronounces a woe upon that nation and said, "You tithe mint, anise, and cumin, you're out paying your tithes, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, and the one thing that you have left, or one of the things that you have left outside of your relationship to God, is faith." Here is a place, here is that temple, here is that first century, as it were, church. Here is that religious place in that city, and what's inside there? There is no faith. You and I need to understand that in a religion where there is no faith, there's a religion that has dried up from the roots. The limbs are still there. And you would identify it as being a tree. But it doesn't have any roots. And the roots that Jesus is talking about in this matter is the faith that we need to have in God. Now, with that as an introductory aspect of this lesson, can we talk about faith? And can we come to an understanding of the fact that the faith that they had in the religion that they had can find its counterpart in the faith that we have and the religion that we have? Religion is designed to bind men back to God. And that comes from faith. They had a religion, but it wasn't designed to draw men back to God. And whatever faith they had was not the faith that we need to talk about. You see, we need to understand the importance of faith. We need to have an appreciation of how important the faith is in the Bible. If you look in the Old Testament, the word faith is only found twice in all of the Old Testament. But there's another word that's there again and again, and that's the word trust. The word trust is found 110 times in the Old Testament. You read the book of Psalms, and that's all David can talk about is the way he trusts God, the man who's a man after God's own heart. He trusts in God with all of his heart. You see that aspect of it. And that's a counterpart, and that's a vital element of the matter of faith. But I want you to understand, faith is throughout the Old Testament. Think about Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham went out when he was called. By faith, Sarah conceived. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. By faith. And the Hebrew writer just goes to the Old Testament and looks in story after story in the Old Testament, in event after event in the Old Testament, and it's all by faith. Because the reality is, there's never been anybody justified by God without, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Those who are standing in that Jewish temple without faith, don't you understand that though you've got a religion, that's all you've got? You've got nothing but leaves. You've lost faith. And in the absence of faith, there's not that kind of religion that you have that could ever make you just before God. Are you justified? Are you a child of God? It's by faith. It's not by the fact, well, you know, I go to church a lot. I eat the Lord's Supper. And that's not to negate at all the importance of obeying God, because obedience to God is a manifestation of faith. But one can externally do all the things that God would have us to do and faith not be a part of it. And the statement is, and without faith, in the absence of faith, it is impossible to please God. Your life without faith is not pleasing to God. Your worship without faith is not pleasing to God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. He must believe that God is, and that God rewards those who seek after Him. In fact, you look at a statement that is made both in the Old Testament and New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Not by going to the temple, not by coming to a church building. Those are only manifestations of faith. But those individuals were keeping all of the appointed feast days in that first century. They were honoring every Sabbath, every week. They were honoring God, in their minds at least, by the keeping of the Sabbath. But without faith, they could not be pleasing to God. And so in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible affirms, the just shall live by faith. Why was Noah saved? Because he built a boat? Suppose he'd built that same boat without having faith in God. What do you think would have happened to that boat? Do you not think that there were other people who got on whatever kind of boats they might have had to try to survive in that situation? Suppose Noah had built that boat to the same dimensions. What do you think would have happened if he'd done it as a show to the world around him about how religious he was? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, God's plan is for there to be faith. You know where faith comes from. You know Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's where it comes from. It's a part of God's plan. I love this expression from John chapter 6 and verse 44 that talks about that hearing is when I'm listening to people preach the Word of God, I'm being taught by God. Look at John 6. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent him draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. What are you talking about, Lord? Here's what I'm talking about. Everyone who hears and has learned from the Father comes to me. And Jesus makes that the equivalent of being taught by God. If this church is what God wants it to be, then right at this very moment, this verse says you're being taught by God. I'm nothing more than a mouthpiece for God. And what happens? When I listen to God talk, I have faith. But if I come to worship and all I've got is just this external, I'm just a tree with leaves, I'm just that external kind of Christian, and I sit here, I sit in a Bible class, and I'm not really concerned about what's going on, I cannot have faith. And I'm not being taught by God. Imagine the attendance we'd have next Sunday if we said next Sunday, God Himself is going to be in this auditorium to teach the Bible class. What would happen if tonight we said, want everybody to be back tonight? God is going to be teaching the teaching in this auditorium tonight. Or Wednesday night. Where would you want to be? But isn't that what happens in our Bible classes? I cannot come to the Father unless I am drawn to the Father, but I cannot be drawn to the Father until I am taught by God. And so the Bible talks about weak faith and great faith. And the difference in weak faith and great faith is how receptive that individual is when he's being taught by God. That's God's plan for me to have faith. Whether it's private Bible study or studying the Bible with a small group or studying with all of us here together, learning of God, we're being taught by God. And the great thing is, this faith comes into our heart. It comes into our home. You have faith in your home? Does God live there? Are you doing whatever you can in relationship to your children and your mates, those with whom you live, to create an atmosphere where they can be taught by God? And in the church. Folks, we don't want to be a church. There's nothing but leaves. And we don't want our homes to be a home that's nothing but leaves. We don't want our lives to be anything that's nothing but leaves. That's God's plan. Because you see, faith is designed to produce greater faith and more than leaves. Let me read that one more time. State it again. Faith is designed to produce greater faith and more than leaves. That's God's plan. You know the devil has a plan? You don't know what Satan's plan is? Satan, you see, knows the power of the Word of God. So in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, there is that seed that falls on a heart that's like the soil that's beside the wayside. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. They're taught by God, almost. But before that seed, before that word, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 says, this seed is the word of God. The devil comes and takes the word out of the heart, lest they should believe and be saved. You know what Satan's plan is? To destroy your faith. Sometimes we get it all wrong, folks. We have faith, something that we have before we become a child of God and after we become a child of God. Well, there's faith, there's repentance, there's confession, there's baptism. And faith is something that I had when somebody said, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? And I answered and I said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what faith, oh, that's not what faith is. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And the tactic that the devil uses to keep an individual from becoming a child of God is the very tactic that he will use to pull people away from God. I stand here Sunday after Sunday, and I see the faith of some of you weakening, and it breaks my heart. Because I doubt very seriously there's any private Bible study, and there's only time you ever get any Bible study is when you come and sit in a Bible class or sit in an auditorium like this, and then all of a sudden, instead of coming Well, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, all of a sudden Sunday night's not that important. I've got other things I need to do. And before long, there's no Wednesday night. And before Sunday becomes not every Sunday morning, but it's every other Sunday morning or it's once a month kind of Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, what Satan has done, and we've got to understand and recognize what the devil is trying to do in the hearts of you and trying to put in your home and trying to take out from your home the faith that's in God. He's coming and he's taking the seed, the Word of God, out of your heart and out of your life. And you may not even recognize it because you've still got the leaves. And so I beg of you, my brethren, to look in your heart and have faith in God and long to be taught by God. God has a plan. And Satan has a plan. Now let me ask you this. What's your plan? I've got 4 points to make under this. You want to see them? Go ahead and put the 4 points up here. You see, nobody can force you to grow in faith and in devotion to God. But there's a pull in your life of the God of heaven wanting to teach you that you might have faith. And that if you have faith to teach you more, that you might have more faith. And that you might sit at the feet of Jesus. When God teaches from this pulpit, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about all of us. Not that I am some great individual high above everybody else and have a greater connection with God than anybody else. I need to be taught by God. And lessons presented from this pulpit need to start right here in this heart and change this life, or it'll be almost powerless in changing that life and those lives. What I'm saying is, Palm Beach Lakes needs to be a place where there's faith. We really trust God. And it's manifested when we're here, but when we walk out of this place, it's manifested outside this place and in our homes. Because we've been taught by God, even our homes become a place where our children are taught by God. And in our daily life, we spend time with the Word of God and we're taught by God. Because if we don't look around you and see those who used to sit beside you who are not here today, look and see them. What happened? Analyze their life. And see if it's not evidenced by the fact that the real depth of spirituality, the roots, faith, dried up. And for a while, all they had was a religiosity, Christianity, that had nothing but leaves. Please don't let that happen to you. And walk with Jesus and see that withered tree and thank God for the living parable of the tree without leaves. but not in some intellectual way. Write these words, this story, on your heart. And let's work together to build up faith of each other in every way that we can. Are you a Christian? Do you understand that faith leads to salvation? Do you understand the fact that one cannot become a child of God without faith? Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." That's Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, you can't please Him. But faith is not faith until it changes your heart. And that change of heart in the Bible is called repentance. In Luke 13:3 says, God, now that except you repent, you'll perish. And then how wonderful it is that you can verbalize your faith. Matthew 10:32 that says you can confess Christ before men and someday He will confess you before the Father. And then you can be baptized, washing away your sins in the blood of Jesus. Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when you do that, the most wonderful thing happens. God makes you His child, adds you to the church, to the body, to the family, to the kingdom. You're the bride of Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're heaven bound with a glorious body of His people. And then He says to those of us who've done these things, Revelation 10:2, be faithful. Be full of faith unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. If the crown of life is not your expectation, then won't you make whatever changes you need to make right now? I come to the front as together we stand and sing.